Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
I'm glad to be here with you, and I sent you a picture this week of the world, and the message is, there is a world to be won. Could you say that with me? There is a world to be won. And we've gone into a kind of interesting anointing here, haven't we? Interesting presence of God, and you'll find that that'll shift a little bit as we talk this morning. But one of the most important things about that time we had there, where we kind of waited a little more, and I do want to encourage you, we're going to be about 25, 30 minutes, so do focus if you can get your phones off and whatever. If you're checking the Bible, great, but otherwise let's give God and His Word attention this morning. And so we entered that time, and what that allows us to do when we're just a little still, sometimes we sing, sometimes we pray, but we become more and more conscious of God. And one of the best things that could happen for any Christian person is that they become more conscious of God. Because being a Christian is simply being connected with God or being born of God. Your whole life is shifted because the presence of God, the Spirit of God, thanks, babe, is now deposited on the inside of you. You've got the life of God in your nature. And when we look at this fact that there's a world to be won, we need to think about God's heart for people. I think that God allowed us that time to test, if you like, to see just how deep our consciousness of His presence is. Because I'm going to bring you some scriptures and some thoughts this morning that will motivate you, that will challenge you, that will challenge all of us, that will help us understand God's heart better. But here's the important thing about following Jesus. Unless you're conscious of His presence every day, anything you do for the Lord tends very quickly to become like work we have to do, an obligation, a responsibility. This is what Christians are supposed to do. You know, Christians are supposed to go to church, and they're supposed to tithe, and they're supposed to be nice to people, and they're supposed, and I understand that those principles aren't bad principles, but when they're devoid of the life connection with God, then you have religion. And so we've got to always allow that life, and sometimes it just takes some time. There's a beautiful passage, I've made reference to it before. It says, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Now, we did a little bit of waiting. Waiting isn't necessarily silent. Waiting can be worship. Waiting can be praying in English. Waiting certainly can be praying in the Spirit. But what waiting is now, the Greek, the Hebrew word there for waiting, this will interest you. It means to entwine and to gather. There's a couple of other meanings as well. But that idea of waiting on the Lord is actually entwining yourself with the Lord. So it's not just sitting there waiting. I've waited on the Lord for 3 hours. No, there's a gathering, there's a proactivity in it. There's a conscious looking to receive. There's an entwining of you and God together. And that's what we need. And those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength or will exchange strength. In that entwining, you have God's strength being deposited in you in a real way, in a tangible way. You walk home after a time of waiting on the Lord. You walk home from church. I think that happens a lot. We've been in His presence. You go home and your perception is different. Your consciousness is different. you start to, you might walk into the house and you start to feel like you look and you think, well, actually a lot of what I was planning to do probably isn't very important at all. Because you've entwined yourself and what God's heart is has started to rub off into your heart. And it's very easy to get out of that place. And one of the biggest challenges every Christian faces is that they just don't spend very much time entwining themselves with the Lord. There's no shortcut. And I'm saying that to myself as a minister of 35 years or whatever, as much as to anyone. There's still no shortcut. I could talk to you for weeks about different Bible things and stuff, what I've learned. But that doesn't mean that it imparts very much of God to you. It's the person that's entwined that will bring God and that will also exchange strength. Some of you face challenges, whether that's a temptation, whether that's thinking negatively, whether that's fear of taking a step because it looked like this was the step to take, but now it doesn't look like it anymore. And if I don't take that step, what step am I going to take now? And so the things I had set up in place are shifting. And you need strength. And some people, because of fear of what people think, well, what will they say? We end up not ever breaking out of a very average Christian life. Can you hear me this morning? Yeah. So that entwining with God is important. And we had a little opportunity for that now because there's a world to be reached. And God doesn't need another placard or another. And I love, you know, and I sometimes repost some of those things on Facebook and quotes of scripture and all those things. And they have some value. But I think about that and what burns within me and what I'm really talking about is what are we really here for when it comes to the people in this world? Are we going to leave here in 5 years or 10 years or whenever it is that God has us depart from this planet and feel like our reposted scripture verse really changed lives? Is that really what it's about? Is that as deep as it goes? Not saying that that can't help, but you hear what I'm saying. But I want to look at then, I want to pull us back again to a couple of things that Jesus said here. Three verses I've got, three passages. They're fairly important and I'll bet you've heard them all before. You ready? For this is how much God loved the world. How much? He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. This is the Passion Translation. So now, everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. We could spend our whole day on that. We won't. But this is how much God loved the world. The baseline of every approach you have to everybody in this world has got to be that you love them. And sometimes we don't love them. And sometimes we say we love them, but we say, well, just because I love you doesn't mean I have to like you very much. And I get that. But it's very hard to win people if you don't like them. I mean, they can just pick up on it. And you might say to me, well, what, are you serious? You really like everybody? And I just really do. Something's changed in my heart. I like people. And I am not, by the way God made me, primarily a people person. I'm more task-oriented by nature than I am person-oriented. But something's happened in my heart. God's worked in my heart. I've made decisions and steps as well and mistakes as well. But I've got a perspective on people. I just like them. I just believe in them. I look at them and I think, you know, sure they mouthed off at me because I didn't park the way they wanted. or they shook their fist at me as I drove past in my car because they thought I went too close to their bike, not knowing that I'm a bike rider as well. And they, you know, and that's so. Does that, is that a good enough reason to stop liking people? They just made a mistake. Did you ever make one of them? And the best thing anyone can do for you if you make a mistake is to let it go and say, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's okay. No, really, really, it's okay. And people find that so hard to accept that they're apologizing profusely, or they're trying to pay it back, or they're trying to make an excuse about why they did it, you know, whatever. And when you like people and you love people, you see, that's got to be the bottom line. But that comes from God. See, if you entwine yourself some more, you will love people more. You could say it this way. You could say that a pretty good acid test of how much of Jesus is really living in you is how much love you're really feeling for people. And when I say feel, you know, I don't always feel it, all right? I mean, the guy swears at me, I don't feel like I like you very much. But I'm just not going to allow that feeling to dominate me. It doesn't mean that I'm going to walk right in there, wrap my arms around you and say, hey, man, I love you, it's all right, you know, punch me again. No. You've got to measure how you live. You've got to walk with some wisdom. But the mistake we make and the biggest difference that the church of Jesus can have in the world is that we allow what other people do to steal our love away from them. And now we're not nice to them. Now we're getting back at them. They tooted me, I'm going to toot them twice as hard. You know? And all that kind of stuff. And we do it all the time. Because we haven't got this depth of connection that we need. So God, because God just loves people so much. And if we could get through to us how much he loves us, we'd be able to represent that love much better. Otherwise, it's just a theory. If you're a person that goes out on the street and says, well, you know, God loves you and you just need to believe in Jesus and da-da-da, but actually a lot of your day you spend fuming under your breath at what people do, that isn't going to be very effective to reach people. So God loved the world, he gave his son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him, remember this, believing is with the heart, not with the head. It means to put your trust in. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. They will never perish, but they'll experience everlasting life. That's Zoe is the Greek word, or eternal life. I like this version because it doesn't imply that you're going to live forever in heaven. Even though that's true, but that's not really what John is saying here. It's Jesus in the book of John. He's saying here that you're going to experience this substance called everlasting life. That's what he's saying. And Zoe is the Greek word, and you're going to experience this thing. And then he says, God didn't send his world into the judge or condemn, but to be its saviour and rescuer. That's really important when we talk about this subject. Condemning people, judging people, is not what Jesus came for. So we would have, and we will probably actually, here's an interesting thing. In the new year, I met with some ministers this week. And one of the topics, I've met twice in the last 2 weeks, and one of the topics that somebody else raised, which is of great interest, is how we as Christians raise our kids and how are we going to relate to and deal with the changes that are coming in education law with regard to LGBT, same-sex marriage, and not only the idea that it's okay or normal, but the promotion of it as a legitimate lifestyle, as valid as what we would call traditional marriage. That's in process right now. That'll become enacted from September 2020. So we had some meetings about, because, and I'm going to, if you're interested, let me know. I've got some really helpful video clip information, because how we deal with that is important. Because being one of those, I didn't get my way, I don't want to, complaining Christians isn't going to help. However, and I'm a parent too, but I would have personally no intention of having my children taught that those things are normal or as right before God as what we would call traditional marriage. So I've kind of wandered into a bit of an area now, haven't I? Just quickly. And that's not my topic for today. I would just hold to what the Bible says. But here's the thing, you see, as soon as you go there, people think because I don't agree with your lifestyle, I don't like you. That's ridiculous. There's things I don't agree about my wife's lifestyle. There's things I can assure you she doesn't agree about my lifestyle. Life is not trying to get everybody else to live the way you think they should live. But we're interested in, and it's not also just about this is what God said, which is what some of the people I have conversations with will go that line. The feeling of judgment and condemnation is there. But instead of saying, I think this is wrong, they'll say, well, the Bible says this is wrong, but actually we're not there to tell people that they're wrong about this, that, or the other. Are you with me? Lost people act lost. That doesn't mean that everything's okay, because it isn't going to help people. And there's a multitude of questions within all that I can't possibly answer in a very short space of time, and I couldn't answer all of them anyway, so I'll stick with what I know, and this is what I know, that God didn't send Jesus into the world to judge people or to condemn people. Every single person, no matter what a mess they're in, and we think about sexuality and choices because it's in the news, what about lying? You know, that's we don't think. What about, we talk about drunkenness, people think about drunkenness. What about gluttony? That's just as much in the scripture. You just ate and kept on eating, and you just went home like you ate too much. We don't think about that in the same way that we do, I drank too much. So there are these kind of social things that we've got embraced. Let me draw back from that a little bit without going into it too far. The point is that you will have your conviction, but you need to think, and we all Christians need to think about how we're going to relate to the world, because God so loved them that he sent Jesus. Now, if I say to people I don't agree with something, I am going to draw some flack for that. Probably from some people, but not from all people. If people can read my heart, they can tell that I'm not condemning them. If people are interested, and they may well be interested in having an argument, they may have felt marginalized for all sorts of reasons, then they may well react. I'm not trying to get them to react. But if I say nothing, because on the off chance that somebody might react, well, that's not helping either. So are you with me? You got to walk. You guys have got to think. I'm just helping you. But you guys have got to think. Because he never sent this. Jesus was never sent to judge people. He was there to present open arms and to say, you know what? Doesn't matter what state you're in, God loves you and you can be God's friend. And sometimes we feel like we've got to say, well, you know, you're a sinner. Say this after me, I'm a sinner. People don't even know what that means. You're making them say something to satisfy. I understand the biblical context, I do. But actually, God's heart is to make friends with people. Are you with me? That's. Let's have a look at this one. Here's another, just only Jesus' last words out of Matthew. All authority has been given on earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So sit at home, therefore, watch Christian TV and make sure you read your Bible every day. See, now some of those things have value, but that we can't lose the emphasis of Jesus. I want to propose to you today. Go. Everyone say go.
Go.
And make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. The word disciple is connected with the word discipline. It means a learner. A teachable person is a disciple. I can be shaped. Can you be shaped? If you can't be shaped, you can't be discipled. If you can't come into some person, some leader, some father or mother in the faith, some pastor, somebody, and say, help me shape my life. If everything about you is, I'll figure it out, God told me this, God told me that, you're not being discipled. You're discipling yourself. And it is a little bit of a nonsense. But we're there to make disciples, not just to connect people with God, but then to make them, to shape them in a way where they will be learners about the things of God. Will everybody agree to do that? No. But that's our motive. That's our aim. Are you still with me? Yep. And then we got this other great passage here. You'll know this one. Go into all the world. Only the last words of Jesus according to Mark. Go. Everyone say go.
Go.
Somebody once said 2/3 of God's name is go. I like that. He said, go, and he never said, stop going. Now, we're going into Pakistan because of what we do with Sebastian. And, you know, Carrie or I may go, like we go to France sometimes and all that. But for most of us, for most of our lives, go will be go in your community. Are you with me? Don't lose that. The people you work with, the people you see on the tube, the people, some are family, some are not family. The world around you, Staines, wherever you live. If you live in Staines, your community, go. And that really helps me encourage you to all be part of reaching Staines in the market next Saturday, doesn't it? I could use a lot of scriptural backing right here for that idea. But you see, that's what we're to do. Now, we organise things like that because it's nice to do things in a group and it's a biblical concept to do things. But really, it's good if every one of us has a personal go on the inside. I'm going. Where are you going? I'm going to work. Yeah, but I'm going to meet people and there could well be an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus today. Yeah, I'm going to a funeral, in my case. I'm going to see a family. I have to be careful because I have professional responsibilities, but there may be an opportunity here. And if an opportunity comes, I'm watching. I don't just turn up at work to do the work. I do that. But I turn up at work conscious that I'm sent by God into this community today and I'm sent to preach or proclaim good news. If anyone believes and is baptized, they'll be saved. If they refuse to believe, they'll be condemned. And then these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Go into all the world and proclaim or preach, same word, the good news to everyone. It's pretty important, isn't it? That's what we're to do. Go into it and proclaim. Isn't it interesting? I think I touched on it this week in one of the e-thoughts. That maybe, I would say this in my life, if there were two areas that I'm conscious that the devil will try and hinder, it would be making time to be with God, that whole waiting on the Lord, entwining, that prayer thing, that involves praying a lot of different kinds of prayer. I'm amazed at the challenges that come against me making that time, and I'm furiously determined, I can assure you. But I don't win it every day, but I'm getting better. Are you with me? Because that's the place of power. The devil will always challenge what is going to threaten him. And the other thing is to boldly tell other people about Jesus. To be a goer. As I say that, whether it was this church or any other church in the country, pretty much any church in the world, nearly every believer will have a level of apprehension, fear, not sure, about that whole area. Why? Because the devil would love to shut that down. Because the gospel in your mouth will bring salvation to people. We're going to talk about it in a minute. I want to show you a couple of pictures of some people. Look at these people. These are the people you got to love. Look at them. I saw them yesterday. Can I point at them? I've got a little pointer here. Look at that person. Look right there. Don't know who you are. Didn't ask information to publish your photo. Look at this guy. Look, hundreds of them. In London, during the week, 9 or 10 million. And every one of them, like this lady here, has a story. Who knows? Statistically, probably not in a happy relationship. Probably some marriage breakdown family in their family somewhere. Is she living with much hope? I don't know. Does she just go through life? Does she, like so many people, just turn up at work, not quite enough money to make ends meet? Highlight of the year is getting a package holiday to Turkey for 10 days in the sun. And that's all nice. See, but people are worth more than that. I look at all these people and I think, you know, every one of them was created to walk like God. Every one of them was created to live in authority over the circumstances of their life. So they can't fix if their son or daughter divorces or somebody leaves them or whatever. You can't fix everything necessarily, but you can cope with grace on your life. Nothing needs to come against you that will beat you. You can have joy in your life that even if you sit at home by yourself for Christmas eating one mince pie, you can still have great joy in your life if you're connected with the God who loves you and made you. That's the value of salvation. And I get concerned at the Christian church because these hundreds of thousands of people walk past our face every day and we, the believers, barely think twice, mostly. Now, we're doing a lot of good things. I'm not in the slightest trying to discourage you. But, you know, Lou, this afternoon, I know you've got to balance your life and you've got other things to do. But sometimes I think if we got to the end of our lives and look back, we'll think, I overbalanced it, not for the kingdom of God. I got too fussed about my own kingdom. I really thought that repainting the bathroom was more important than spending an hour or two with some people and having the opportunity to tell them that God loves them. Look at that. They're their friends. Same. These are in Pakistan. That's Azan. That's Sebastian's daughter. They're the people we're going to send gifts to. These guys are pretty poor. And Pakistan is close to 200 million, one of the biggest countries in the world. And it's 90-whatever% Muslim. And I'm not anti-Muslim. I love people, but they need Jesus. And you can tell them that. I asked. I was very careful. Otherwise, I wouldn't get out when I go. But I'm allowed to say, it's perfectly fine to say, Jesus is the only way to God. You can say that. You just can't speak against their prophet. And I don't need to. I've got no issue with him. But if I can tell you that actually you can experience life, because there's only one person you can experience life in. Muhammad, well, may have been a good guy. I don't know. Never met him. We'll find out. Not my job to decide. But this much I know. Buddha, Muhammad, all those guys, none of them will lead me into a personal connection with God. Because Jesus said it this way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, how you talk to people is a different thing. It's a whole topic in itself. But you need to have that conviction on the inside of your heart. Otherwise, you're going to go all over the place. You see, and we live in a world, I'm saying it deliberately because you can feel the resistance because we live in a world where that's not a very hip thing to say. But just because it's true doesn't mean it's popular. And just because it's popular sure doesn't mean it's true. And there needs to come in the Christian church enough conviction about the love of God that it starts to overwhelm our petty little concerns about whether somebody likes us or doesn't like us. Are you still with me? Look at those beautiful people. Here they are. Look at this lovely person. She didn't know that was in there. Look at that person there. Does she look like Lachlan? That is not Lachlan. That's Lachlan's mother. But we've all got, right? We've all got that. Some of you are still in touch with people from school. Some of you not. Every one of them right now, I think this, because sometimes in faith, they've all got their life. And some of them that I went to school with have died, tragically in some cases. One guy who was maybe the most intelligent, talented guy that everyone was jealous of has struggled with drug addiction for years, and his life is a complete mess. And I mean, he could do everything. He was one of those guys. And very popular with the girls, which is always a problem for the rest of us, you know. 67.7 million people in the UK. There's some people at Staines Market. See, we see him. Some of you have seen before. Some of you might remember one of them. This one here might have been born early, might have mental health challenges, might not, might have difficulty making friends. These ones here, look, maybe discussing what they're going to do, maybe complaining about their husband because their husband cheats on them or they think they do. All kinds of stuff people are going through. And here's what we sometimes do is we think Christians is being nice, put a bandage on, you know, it'll be all right, we'll care for you. That's got its place. But when Jesus was here, he said, go into all the world and proclaim good news. We've got to never let anything stop us doing that. And they reckon, they say the stats, around 4 or 5% of the UK are born again Christians, which is a few million. And that leaves over 60 million unsaved. You don't need to go to Pakistan. You don't need to go anywhere. You go down the street. Start with your street. Start with your work. Start thinking, because we need to shake this thing up. I remember Jesse Duplantis saying, and I'm just about out of time. Let me turn to just one verse. Turn to Romans chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, we'll have a look at that and we'll close there. Romans chapter 10. There's a world to be won, folks. I remember when Jesse Duplantis was in heaven. I love those heaven stories. And I love the bits Ned's bringing to us about heaven and worship. And you know, people tend to think Jesus is like meek and mild. You know, very quiet and gentle and floating along, more or less, you know. And Jesse Duplantis said he saw him in one particular place with people there, because you know there are people in heaven and they are cheering for us. There's a cloud of witnesses. They're kind of pulling for us, if you like. And he said, and Jesus, he said, I didn't know Jesus was a preacher. He said, Schambach, who's a famous preacher, he said, Schambach ain't got nothing on Jesus. He said, he got these people and he said to them, I'm going back to the earth. And I'm going to get your brothers and I'm going to get your sisters and I'm going to bring them back here with me. And he was passionate about reaching those people. And I know what's happened. Some of you got brothers, sisters, friends you've talked to before. They're not interested, whatever. Some people aren't going to be interested. But maybe you've got 99 sheep and there's just one lost. You still go out looking for that one. And just because you knock on the door and that ain't the one, doesn't mean you stop looking. Wouldn't it be terrible? I don't know if this had happened, but wouldn't it be terrible if you got to heaven and actually there were hundreds and hundreds of people that could have been in heaven, but they're not because you never said anything? Wouldn't that be bad? Now, I don't think there's going to be a lot of bad feeling in heaven. But I still think we've got to bear that sort of stuff in mind. See, a lot of Christians, they just want to, their entwining with God is so little, so weak. Their spirit man is so little built up that they just struggle from week to week and they want heaven on earth. Let's just have nice Christians in our church. Everyone be nice to me. If you're not nice to me, I'm going to spit the dummy. It's an Australian phrase. I think we say it here, don't we?
Yeah.
And let's just be all safe and cuddly and let's have nice meals together and let's da-da-da-da-da. That's what you do in heaven, folks. That's good and we need it. We need some of it. But you're going to do that in heaven for the rest of your life. And let me tell you, the people are much nicer there. You may not ever feel like spitting the dummy. I don't know. But there's two things you can do down here you can't do there. One is to deal with the devil. And one is to bring people to Jesus. And you don't want to waste your time down here over-focusing on trying to make it like heaven. I believe in heaven on earth, totally, I do. But there are some things that we're called to do down here. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. I'm just trying to stir your hearts up in your personal life, in how we do it as a church, in how we do it as a people. I want that to burn inside of you. I want you to go to sleep at night and you see a vision of me coming at you at midnight saying, not because I don't love people, it's because I do love people. I love those people out there. It's just not right that they miss heaven if we couldn't be bothered, and when I say we, I mean all the Christians, couldn't really be bothered to detach ourselves from a busy little world and make time to tell them. I can't live with that. And I also can't live with the fact that God's people aren't told how valuable they are, because that's what motivates them. When we realize we're valuable, I guess that's what's happened to me. You just see value in people. You just see gold in people. I know they're clumsy. They say stupid things. I know because I'm one of them. And sometimes you have a discussion and they disagree and it's all emotional. It's not rational. I know. That's funny, isn't it? No? It's funny to me. But you. And you know, and we do the strangest things. And we have our quirky little ways. But here's what you've got to remember. All these people they were made by God, shaped by God. And if they're quirky or they're out of shape or they're bent out of shape or they're sexually perverted or they're rude and arrogant or they're thieves or whatever other thing, lying, you know, which whatever, leaders that you don't feel like you can trust, whatever they are, they were sent to the earth by God and he designed them and he thinks they're awesome. And if they could negotiate and connect, not when I say negotiate, they could find their way to connect with Jesus, they could be on the path to living a life that might even be more impressive than yours or mine. You just don't know. Kanye West, you know, there's an interesting story. And not that I'm going to go into the depths of it, but isn't it wonderful when people meet Jesus, as far as we know? No reason to doubt why that's happened. Young Christian, obviously, baby Christian. Let's start off and help them. But let's cheer for people giving their lives to Jesus. And he might become a more effective preacher than you or me, not because he's famous, but because he's willing to be bold about what he believes. Has he got it all right yet? No. Will he ever get it all right? Probably not. But here's the thing that matters, and let me close with this verse. Here's Romans 10. I'm reading verse 8 and 9. Is that right? You still with me? Yeah. Have I helped you today?
Yeah.
Have I challenged you just a little?
Yeah.
Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Which means it's soteria. It means to be made whole. For with the heart you believe and you're justified, and with the mouth one confesses, or it actually means to say, you say the same thing as God says and you're saved. Now then, a little bit further in verse 14 says this, how will these people call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then it says, of course, that verse you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So he's writing to the Romans and he's talking about believing in Jesus with your heart changes your life and the importance of confession with your mouth. And he says, but how's anyone going to believe if they haven't heard? And how's anyone going to hear unless someone proclaims the news? You might feel comfortable proclaiming it publicly in stains on the market. I don't mind. You might feel more comfortable talking to people one-on-one or whatever. But whatever it is that has held God's people back from boldly speaking the word of God and the good news to our friends, let's make a decision that that is no longer going to be part of our lives. Is that a good idea?
Yeah, it's good.
I don't have a magic wand. I have the presence of God on my life, but I don't have a magic wand. And I also know that most things are not fixed with a quick prayer. It's fixed when we decide in our heart before the Lord, hey, there is something that needs to shift here. I've spent this many years of my life. If I've spent half of it and the next half looks the same, am I going to feel good about that in the light of what God has said?